It's our God's Word for Life Bible study this morning. We are in Series 3, which doesn't really matter what the series number is, but Series 3 is about Jesus responds to faith. That's our title for Series 3. This month of November, the first week, we talked about everlasting life. We talked about that God gave his only begotten Son so we might have everlasting life. In the second week, we talked about the mighty God in Christ and that God is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. And in week 3, we talked about living water, that Christ is the Savior of the world. And in each one of these, we talked about some stories that happened in the Bible and in the New Testament, some of them mostly referring to Jesus. And today is no different. Today, our lesson is titled From Cana to Capernaum. Capernaum, Capernaum. Anybody know how to say that? Capernaum? Okay, we'll go with that, Capernaum. From Cana to Capernaum. And the truth that we are going to learn today, don't leave after I say this, okay, there's still more to this, but the truth we are going to learn today is that there is power in what God speaks. And that we, how we can apply this is that I will believe Jesus' words have power in my life. Okay, so our verse for today is Matthew 13. And actually we're gonna change this. We're gonna start with John 4, verse 46. John 4, 46 is where we're gonna start from. I'm reading from the New King James this morning. Verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judah into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. Let's not miss that one. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed in his whole household. Our lesson this morning at Cana to Capernaum, and remember, in the light of Jesus' response to faith, we're going to go through this story. We learn in the beginning of John chapter 4, and we talked about this, I think, a little bit last week, where Jesus talks to a Samaritan woman, likely one of the lower members of her society, of their society. So already Samaria is not looked on positively, and she's even a lower member of that society. And then in verse 46, he comes to Galilee, and he meets with another person, a nobleman. In some versions, it's like a royal officer, potentially like a governmental official, potentially, right? And while these two have very different backgrounds, we will come to learn that their response to Jesus was the same. They both responded to Jesus in faith. And I think that's something we can all find comfort in, that it doesn't matter. Jesus is showing us it doesn't matter whatever our socioeconomical background is. It doesn't matter which parents you had or whether you're some government official's son or daughter or you have a position in whatever or you're the lowest person. God is saying, if you will come to me with faith, I will respond to you. He responds to our faith, not to our money, not to our social standing, not to our position, not to really like all the good things we may or may not be doing. He responds to our faith. So if we're keeping track of some lessons you want to keep track of today, that's the first one. Jesus responds to faith. And so the nobleman heard Jesus was in Galilee. It says, so Jesus came to Cana of Galilee where he had made water to wine. So this is the first place he had done a miracle, and I'm sure people had talked about it. He's coming back there, right? And he heard Jesus was back, the place of his first miracle. But Jesus didn't go to his hometown. He went to Cana. In Matthew 13:58, which is a similar spot where they're telling the story, it notes a trip Jesus made to his hometown of Nazareth, and he said, he did not many mighty works there. That's a fancy way of saying it. He didn't do anything really mighty. There wasn't any mighty works in his hometown. Right, there's a double negative in the New King James here. No. But he did not many mighty works there. And why? Because of their unbelief. In fact, he was met with speculation and rejection in a lot of the places he went to. Instead of this group making him their Messiah and their rabbi that they're going to follow and this teacher and their Lord and their king, they crucified him. Instead, you see Jesus, yes, he didn't go to his hometown. Instead, he went to places where he knew faith was. He went to places that did acknowledge his power and authority. And we could see from the places that he went to, once again, that faith draws God's attention. We see in the story that the nobleman's son was sick. In fact, it says near unto death. And he lived, what we know is that the nobleman, whose son was in Capernaum, right? And Jesus is in Cana, right? And when he heard Jesus, it came out of Judah into Galilee. The nobleman traveled roughly 15 miles from Cana to Capernaum. Oh, sorry, I got those backwards. From Cana in Capernaum. This was not an easy trip. 15 miles now is, I think that's about where we live away from here, right? Close, give or take. I can make it in about 14, 15 minutes if I'm going the speed limit, right? But today we were all going the speed limit, right? Yeah. The great equalizer, snow. And so this wasn't an easy trip. This was 15 miles. He's walking or riding. Maybe he's an important person, right? So maybe he's got a ride. But the man had a need. And so for him, it didn't matter the distance. We don't know the specifics of what the boy was sick from, only that it says he was near death. And from that, we can say there's not a lot of hope. And so what did the nobleman do? The nobleman went to Jesus. He left his problems. This is a key point. He left his problems. He left his impossible situation. He left his sick, dying son to go to Jesus. Sometimes we all have to reach this point of desperation where our situation is less important to us than Jesus. How we look in our situation is less important to us than Jesus. How we have control of our situation is less important to us than Jesus. How we get to use medicine or whatever we're going to try to do, our own personal self-help, our own like get-her-done attitude is more important to us than Jesus. And when we somehow put that aside and say, no, I've got to go to Jesus. It's going to cost me something. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some time. I'm going to have to walk 15 miles, but I need to go to Jesus. And so just like the nobleman, we need to leave our impossible situations and go to Jesus. Now, let me just pause here, okay? We're not going to go into a big, long thing here, but this is not a message against medication. Do not leave or hit pause because you think I'm saying that. This is not against trying to live healthy. We should all try and live healthy. It's like the guy that ate the McDonald's three times a day and was really sick. Well, yeah, duh, dude. You didn't need a documentary to show you that, right? Right? It'd be different, though, at the end. If he's like, God, heal me. And God's like, quit eating McDonald's. Oh, I'm sorry. This is not a message. This is not against trying to live health. This is not against trying to live healthy. We should do that. But we know that in desperate times, we will go through great sacrifice and great pain to find help for our need, especially if it involves our children or loved ones. When we come to a seemingly impossible situation, we can turn to Jesus. When the science of today has no answers and does not solve our problems, we can turn to Jesus. When the situation seems too big or impossible, we can turn to Jesus. And in our time of need, we should seek Jesus. Whatever cares might be in our life, whatever worries might be in our life, what other stresses and anxieties and fears and doubts might be in our life, we should follow what Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7. We've all heard it, right? Now you're going to see it on the screen and quote it with me. It says, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. When our situation seems dire, we can follow the writer of Hebrews, who says, to come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the and to help in time of need. So Hebrews says, come boldly before the throne of grace. And 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on him. And so this is where we're going to veer from the story and say, maybe it's not your son who's near death. Maybe it's not a loved one who's sick. Maybe it's your own sickness. Maybe it's your own need. Maybe it's your own mindsets. Maybe it's your own struggles or traumas or pains. But the answer remains the same. We should seek Jesus in our time of need. What worries or cares do we need to give to Jesus today? We said the first lesson is that Jesus responds to faith. The second lesson is that we should seek Jesus in our time of need. What worries or cares do we need to give to Jesus today? What scenario or mindset do we need to turn over to him? What fear or anxiety do we need to cast on him today? Let's just take a moment right here. Let's all bow our heads. Bow your heads. Let's just bow our heads. I want you to think. We're just going to take a moment and pray. I want you to take a moment and just think. What is the need that I have? What are my fears? What are my sicknesses? What are my worries? You don't got to raise your hand. You don't got to say them out loud. This is you thinking in your head, right? What are my anxieties? What are the things I'm sad about or depressed about? What is the thing that keeps me up at night or makes me go to bed at night or makes me drown myself in Netflix or Facebook or video games or hobbies? What is the care that would take you away from your life and send you searching for Jesus? I'm going to keep your eyes closed, head bowed. We're going to walk you through something this morning. I want us to, no one's watching. I've even got my eyes closed so I can't see it. We're going to pray a prayer. We're going to pray that God, we're going to literally come boldly before God. We're going to take our cares and we're going to cast them to him. So what I do is I kind of grab at my chest. Sometimes I grab at my clothes. You don't got to go hard. And I grab like I'm grabbing something and I throw it. There's no spirituality to that. It's just a physical act for myself to do it. So we're going to pray. And when you do this, you don't got to say it out loud, but just pray with, I'll be praying. You pray by yourself if you want. But we're going to pray that God, we're going to say, God, I give you this care. I come boldly before your throne. So let's pray right now. God, we are here together collectively, God. God, there is a lot of things going on in this world, in this church, in this community. There are things going on in our minds, in our lives, in the people of this church. God, there are cares and anxiety and fears. And God, Lord, I take this care, Lord, that I've been holding on to. I take this fear, God. I take this anxiety. And God, I take it from myself and I cast it to you. God, I'm coming boldly. I don't deserve to come before your throne. I don't even know if I should be in your throne room, God, but I give you this care. I give you this fear. I give you this anxiety. God, I'm coming to you with my problem because everything else isn't working. It's not turning out the way that I hoped it would. I'm not healed. I'm not different. I'm not changed. I don't have abundant life, God, and I give you this care this morning. God, I'm not the nobleman. I'm probably closer to the Samaritan woman, but God, I bring you my need, and I cast it at your feet and say, God, this is your problem. Help me with it, God. Do something about this problem in Jesus' name. You can open your eyes. It's as simple as that. We're not having to walk to Jesus. We're not having to walk 15 miles. And you might think, I'm going to take another time on here. You're going to leave today, and that same thought is going to come back into your head. I guarantee it. It's not that I don't have faith. I just know how this works. That thought's going to come back into your head. And what are you going to do? The same exact thing. God, there's that thought again. I give you that thought. That thought that I'm not good enough. The thought that I'm a failure. The thought that, I'll never make it. The thought that life's just too crazy and I don't know what to do with it. Right? These are real thoughts. God, I give it to you. And then this afternoon, after you're done eating lunch and taking your nap, that thought might come back again, and you're going to do it again. That's what casting our cares and coming boldly before the throne of grace looks like. The nobleman in verse 47, he went to Jesus, and he implored him to come down and heal his son. Come to my son, come to where he's at, and heal him, for he was at the point of death. Here's the nobleman begging Jesus to come and heal his son. Once again, he's at a place of desperation. He had faith that if he could convince Jesus, this is his faith, if I could convince Jesus to come down to where my son is at, I know my need will be met. He had enough faith to make that travel and to come boldly before Jesus, say, come down to where my son is, and he'll be healed. But then Jesus decides to give a very strange response to this. We talk about Jesus being the sitting on the rock. Oh, suffer the little children. I am meek and lowly of heart, right? Oh, look at my kind responses to everybody. And his response was not kind or welcoming. Kind of strange. And he says in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And this guy's like, what? What? Like, I came here, I was bold, I'm missing something here. What in the world? And Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. This is interesting because it's a similar response that Jesus gave to the woman in Matthew 15, 25. And she goes, Lord, help me. And he said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. I mean, Here he went from not kind and respectful to like sort of kind of rude. Like, you're a little dog. I'm not even giving you the meat that I'm supposed to give to my people. Right? But did that stop the woman? No. She's like, hey, whoa, whoa, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the floor. I'll take a few crumbs. Like, she was not offended by this response. The initial response did not matter to her. And that's what happens with this man. The initial response did not matter to this man. Jesus' initial abrupt and seemingly confusing response did not destroy this man's faith. He had come too far, and he was too desperate to give up this early. And so in verse 49, he asks again. He said, sir, come down before my child dies. And here's where we learn our third lesson of the day. That persistence is a key factor in effective prayer. Persistence is a key factor in effective prayer. We like to think, I could just come to God, God, heal my son. And God's like, well, you guys all want a sign, and you people, and just like, what in the world? And it's like, okay, well, that wasn't a great answer. Well, that's weird. Okay. Well, have a good one. Peace out, Jesus. We'll see you later. No. He says, we read in Thessalonians, says, pray without ceasing. It says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have to be persistent in our prayer. We actually see this in Luke 18, verse 4. We've heard the story of the unjust judge. There's a judge, and this woman's coming to him, and I think it's verse 4 and 5, and she's trying to get a ruling from him. And he goes, and he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. This woman was persistent. She just kept coming. He's like, okay, fine. Just because you're annoying, I'm going to give it to you. So all you parents out there, Jesus is just like us. You know, he's like, oh, here's the iPad. No, I'm just kidding. But there is something to that, right? You look at that father and child relationship. Jesus is like, wow, Pastor Roy really wants that. He didn't just turn around when I said, you people get out of here. He's like, no, Jesus, no, I need you to come heal my son. I've traveled 15 miles. He's near death. I know you've turned water to wine in the same city. I've seen you and heard about you healing people. You can do it. Come down here. I don't know what that first response was about, but I need you. I'm going to be persistent. Actually, this parable in Luke 18, verse 4 through 5, I don't know if you have it, but if you go back to verse 1, this is how they start that parable, right? Verse 1. So this is a parable. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's how he starts it. I'm going to tell you a parable that men should always pray and not lose heart. And then he talks about the unjust judge and the woman that annoyed him until he finally gave her what she wanted. Pray and not lose heart. Just because we do not receive our answer immediately doesn't mean we should stop asking. Just because the answer is not what we thought it would be does not mean we should stop asking. True faith continues in prayer regardless of our situation. We pray regardless of what the circumstances look like, regardless of what the answer seems to be in the moment. We continue in prayer and we keep asking. All through the New Testament, we see Jesus healing people in different ways. We see him putting fingers in deaf man's ears. We see him spit on his own fingers, touch a man's tongue, command a mouth to be open, spit in a blind man's eyes, put clay into another blind man's eyes. He touches a leper, which you're not supposed to do. A woman with the issue of blood touches Jesus and is healed. Many people were healed. And I think the lesson that we're learning here is that the mechanism didn't really matter. The clay, the finger, the spit, the woman, the hem of the garment. That's not what mattered. But it was about Jesus. That's what it was about. Jesus does the healing in our lives. The mechanism is, it's almost like, you know, sometimes you read a book or you're reading a text or you're trying to understand something and you learn, or you're doing a puzzle on your an app or whatever, and you almost learn by, like, I'd like to do those Wall Street Journal the Wordle, I guess the Wordles, right? Yeah, the Wordles and the four. Never mind. Okay, we're getting off track. Right, but you learn by what's not there Or you learn about all the things that are there that it couldn't be, and so you're like, okay, right? It's almost like that's the lesson in here. Like, oh, you want to be healed by being spit in your eye? Yep, we'll do that. I'll stick a finger in your ear. I'll blow in your mouth. I'll, you know, let you touch my hem of my garment. Jesus is like, what other ways do you want to try? Because it's not about those ways. I can do it because I'm Jesus. That's the lesson. And so in John 4, it seems the man wanted Jesus to come back with him. Because the second time he goes, sir, come down before my child dies. And so maybe he had a specific expectation. Maybe he thought originally that Jesus had to be there to see his son, to touch his son, or to spit in his face or something. But Jesus said, go your way. Your son lives. Sometimes we come to Jesus with our needs, with expectations of what the need is going to look like, what the answer is going to look like, how the solution is going to look. We see all these stories of sister so-and-so being healed by being spit in the face and brother so-and-so getting the finger in his ear and sister whatever getting touched in the hem of his garment. You're like, well, okay, which one is it going to be for me? It's got to be one of those six, right? And Jesus is like, no. Don't look at everybody else. Look at me. Look to Jesus. And so in these situations, our expectations should, I don't know, for me, it's like, I'm not going to try to be specific in my expectation. Well, maybe God will do it this way, and maybe he'll do it this way. Or I wonder, no, you can get caught up worrying about how God's going to solve your problem or answer your prayer instead of just praying and saying, God, I've prayed, I've left it in your hands. Oh, that's a weird answer. Well, I'm going to pray again. I'm going to pray again because I believe that you're a healer. And so here's where one of our key lessons happens. In John 4, verse 50, right after Jesus says, go your way, in verse 50, he says, go your way, your son lives. And so what did the man do? The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. The man, what do we see about the man? What did he stop doing? He stopped begging. When he received a specific word for his life, he stopped begging. And he acted on his belief. He believed the words Jesus said, and he went home. He acted. He believed, and he acted on the words of Jesus. He didn't work. He didn't act on the words in his head. How many people were here Wednesday night for the Thanksgiving testimonial? Awesome service. Go watch it online. You learned so much about your family, your church family. I really appreciate everybody that shared. And everybody was really good. But something Sister Thunder said was so good when she was talking about like listening to the voices in our head. And I'm not saying it as eloquently as she is, so I'm butchering it. But she said, we can listen to the voices in our head or we can listen to Jesus. And she was talking about how, and I'll say it for me because I don't want to put words in her mouth, but it takes effort to listen to Jesus. It takes effort to listen to God's word for my life. It takes effort to listen to that thing that God told me is true or that promise that God made me that's not in happening right now. I might be 15 miles or 15 minutes or 15 years or 1,500 miles from that promise, but I have to act on that promise. I have to remind myself of those words. Too often we're like this, we're like people that, like, well, we're like me. Right? And God tells you something, and then like 6 months goes by, and you're like struggling in it, and you're in your own thoughts and your feels, and you're like, and all of a sudden God reminds you, no, I told you this 6 months ago. Oh, yeah, you did. That's right. But I get so caught up in the things of today that I forget the word of God for my life, and I don't act on it. Instead, I act on what I'm feeling. Well, I feel like nobody likes me. I feel like nobody wants to be around me. Nobody loves me, so I'm going to sit at home. And when I sit at home, what happens? Well, no one's around me. I'm sitting at home by myself. And what do I feel? Like no one likes me and nobody wants to be around me. Right? This is like a self-fulfilling prophecy at that point. Instead of saying, wait, God, what do you say about me? I am valued. I am loved. Oh, but he also says that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Well, there's a word in God's word. Like, if I'm going to sit at home by myself, I'm probably going to feel lonely, right? And so the lesson, our fourth lesson is that there is power in the words God speaks. The man didn't act on the words in his head. He didn't act on his offenses because I was offended by Jesus because he said this thing to me and I didn't like it. He said, you people, right? He wasn't offended. He's like, hold on. No, calm down. I need some healing. Like, my offense does not matter as much as my need. Right? My situation does not matter as much as my need. I will bounce off the bottom as many times as I can to get to Jesus. My need is what's important. And so you might ask yourself, well, you know what? I'm not walking around Capernaum or Cana or Galilee. I don't see Jesus. He didn't give me a word like this man. I beg to differ. It's an iPad, but there's a Bible app in here. Okay, it counts. God gave us his word. And if you are reading his word, it becomes more than just random words or a story that you're reading. God will literally speak life. The Rhema word of God that impacts your life on an individual, specific way, you will read it and it will mean something to you. It will bring conviction. It will bring hope. It will bring encouragement. It will bring strength. It will challenge you on a personal level like you've never had before. You'll feel like you're standing just like this man was in front of Jesus. And it'll feel like God is telling you something specifically. And you're like, all right, God. Yeah. And then what do you do with that? We act on it. And then 3 days later, when you're getting in your feels again, you're like, hold on, whoa, time out. I don't know if you need to write this down. I don't know if you need to write down the promises of God in your life. But you know what? That's what you should do. When you're reading God's word, not with some cute verse that you want to put on Instagram or Facebook. I'm not talking about that. Not something you want to read on TikTok for your followers. I'm talking about when you're reading God's word and there's a verse that speaks to you and it really gets down deep into your heart, write that verse down. And if you have like 70 of them, that's probably not the verses. Just telling you that right now. For me, it was a verse in Colossians. But it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. When I get in my thoughts, when the devil tried to get in my thoughts and say, Peter, you're not good enough. You'll never be worth something. You're a giant failure. Look at all the mistakes you've made and continue to make. I quote that verse. I remind God of his promise to me. That verse, it may or may not mean anything special to you, but in my time of need, I felt God speak that verse into my heart. The Rhema word of God spoken into my heart from that verse. And I'm like, no, he had a plan beforehand, before all of my screw-ups and my stupidities. God has a plan for, I'm his workmanship. He's creating me and crafting me. And devil, anything, flesh, anything you're going to try to tell me that I'm not good enough. Yep, I'm probably not, but I'm being worked on by my Father. I'm his workmanship. He's working on me. And whatever this is going on, he's ordering it. And so do we trust Jesus at his word? Or do we continue to beg and plead with him for what he has promised? And that's where there's a little nuance, because I'm telling you to be persistent in your prayer, but then I'm telling you, at some point, you got to go home. And you got to start acting on that promise. God can only give me that verse so often before I be like, God's like, well, I've given you the word. You can go home now. I've given you the word. Yeah, but I don't see the need, Jesus. Nope, I've given you the word. I've given you the promise. Yeah, but the need, just go home. Go on with your life. Start acting like it's true. So can we proceed as though our prayer was already answered? There's power in Jesus' word if we will only believe. In verse 51, he's on his way down and his servants run up and they meet him and they told him, your son lives. The promise had come to pass. And that's what God is telling us this morning. God is telling us from the very beginning, he's saying, I'll be there where faith is, right? He's saying, just be persistent. He's saying, there is power in my word, but you need to act on it. You have to act on my word. And so our lesson today is that I will believe that Jesus' word has power. I think it's easy to say that. I think it's harder to live it. I think it's one thing to say, yeah, there's power in the word of God. The preacher said it. I heard it. It's easy to claim that there's power. It's easy to think that there's power in the word of God. I would even say it's easy to believe, using that word very loosely, that there's power in the Word of God. It's much different to let that Word guide your actions. That's the difficult part. Because everything in your mind, everything in your heart, everything in your being, every logical little piece of your brain tells you there's no way that that can be true. There's no way he could heal my son 15 miles away. Every other time he's touched somebody and spit on him and fingers and ears and all this weird stuff. Like, there's no way. And everything in your mind says, God can't change my financial situation. There's no way. God's like, well, give. Well, that's definitely not going to help Jesus. Like, you want me to give, like help people in need? No, that's definitely not going to help. You want me to leave the healer to go back to my son? Well, that's not going to help. You know what you should do? You should forgive the people that have wronged you. No, God, now that was a step too far. That's definitely not going to help me. These are all real situations. This is what we do. We have problems and issues in our lives. We have needs in our lives, important and maybe less important needs. And we get a word from God, from our pastor, from the Word of God, maybe from the Spirit of God that's speaking to us. And it's like, nah, that doesn't seem logical. That couldn't be right. So that's what faith is, young people. Faith is acting on something God says, even if you don't see why or how it's going to work. That's what faith is. Faith is saying, I'm going to choose to believe this word in my head. Sorry. This word in my head over this word. Over this word. The Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? But so often we sit there and say, well, you know what I'm feeling right now? I don't care what you're feeling. What does God's word say? What does God's word say in the moment? Oh, but I'm really sick and things are bad. What does God's word say? What does God's word say? I remember Brother Roberto preached an awesome message a couple Wednesday nights ago, and he gave a little bit of his testimony. There's so much more of it, I'm sure he left on the cutting table. But what does God's word say, right, Brother Roberto? Being persistent, acting on it. Man, praise God. And so there's this idea that says, what does God's word say versus what am I hearing? What am I thinking? What is this person saying? What is it? Well, I need to hear what sister, what's this sister has to say and this brother has to say. What does Brother Kanat mean? You know, his opinion matters to me. What does God's word say? What is it telling me in the moment to do? But here's the problem with this. This is the one problem. You can all walk away and know what I'm saying. But if you are not reading God's word and studying God's word and meditating on God's word, then that light that's supposed to be light in your path, it doesn't exist. The light that's showing you which way to go and how to act, it doesn't exist because you're not in the word. In Matthew 8, Jesus visited Capernaum, same place, where we read the story of the centurion and the sick servant. It says that he was sick of palsy and seriously tormented. In Matthew 8, verse 5, we'll read through this story. It says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him. Well, this sounds familiar. The other guy implored Jesus, right? Saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said, this is interesting. I will come and heal him. Man, I love the Bible. Jesus offered to go to his home. And the other guy, he's like, you people don't get it. But here's a Roman centurion, the people that are like going to crucify him and treating him poorly. He's like, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. Let's do this. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers underneath me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, I can just imagine now, he started talking to the centurion. He's like, the centurion tells him, no, don't, just say the word, it'll be good. And Jesus goes, did you see that? Oh, man, that's faith. That's faith. That's faith. He literally says, he marveled and said to those who followed him, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Pretty much the same stories. Two people come to Jesus. Two people have a need. One wants Jesus to come to him, and Jesus is like, no, your son's healed. The man believed and went home. This one said, you don't need to come. Just say the word. Just like, that's faith. He says, go home. Your son's healed. And so our challenge today, you could stand this morning. As we put ourselves in these men's situation, these people in the Bible's situation, our challenge today is not to picture ourselves standing in a robe with a beard, talking to Jesus and having him say these special magical words in our life. Our challenge today is the words God is speaking to us through his preachers, through his word, through his spirit, is to act on those words. That's faith. Yeah, but Peter, I don't know if that word makes sense. That word doesn't align with what I feel is going to happen or what I feel should happen. Or you know what? That word was kind of offensive. Our job is to follow God's word. Our job is to believe and go home. Believe and act on that word. And so in those moments where you, whatever you're feeling, go to God's word and see what it says about it. And then act on that. Don't act on your feelings. Don't act on your thought. Don't act on your deceitfully wicked heart. Right? We're going to act on what God's word says this morning. God's word is powerful. It's powerful. But we have to act on it. It will have a change in our life, but we have to act on it. Let's pray this morning that God will increase our faith and that he will help us trust him to see his word fulfilled. Thank you, Jesus, for today. Thank you for your word, your powerful word, God, that you were speaking into our lives, God. God, I pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith this morning. Your word says we only need the faith, the grain of a size of a mustard seed. God, the disciples said, increase our faith. God, we're asking the same prayer. God, just give us more faith. Help us to believe your word over the things of this world. Help us to believe your word over the sciences and logic. Help us to believe your word over our mindsets, over our heart. God, Lord, increase our faith this morning, God, and help us to trust you. God, when we start acting on it and it starts to feel weird and seems like it's not working, help us to trust you until it's fulfilled. Help us to continue to act on it day by day. God, we put our fears and our worries and our doubts and our stresses and our anxieties. We put our hopes and our dreams, God, in your hands, knowing that you are able to complete what we commit to you, God, today. God, we pray that you would have your will in our lives, that your kingdom would come in our lives and in this church and in this community. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have children in class, be sure to go get them. Otherwise, and maybe still with that, find somebody you haven't seen in a while and shake their hand. God bless.